to praise you and bless you and honor you this day in this place. And we ask you to open our ears to hear a word of life and blessing, a word of kingdom and anointing, a word that will touch and change not only our lives, but the lives of others whom in your name we will touch for your kingdom. So come, Holy Spirit, and bless us this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. And God bless you. There are a lot less people here this week than last week. Apparently, I need to learn to play the drums. I bet you didn't know my meager musical career started out as a drummer. You didn't know that, did you? Yes. And the reason was my parents made me join the band because I was driving them crazy tapping things. I tapped pencils, feet, fingers, spoons, glasses. Finally, they said, "You're going into the band." And I did. And I started on the drums, but everybody wanted to play the drums in the 70s, in the 60s. So he had too many drummers, and so I ended up playing French horn. So there you go. But enough of me. Let's talk about you. No, you don't want to talk about you either. Okay. Let's come back to me, right? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15 says this. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Which do you choose? For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. There's the choice. Life or death? Prosperity or adversity? Good or evil? Blessing or cursing? Yea, the Lord or the devil? Because the devil, as you know, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. As you know, we're in the midst of a series of messages entitled Kingdom Principles for Abundant Living. And one of the primary ways that we receive abundant life, we receive the blessings of the King, is by following the principles of his kingdom. Amen? That's what he said. Here's the choices. Follow my way. Here's what happens. Don't follow my way. Here's what happens. The first message in this series, we focused on one kingdom principle, the principle of love. In fact, as you may remember, love is of the essence of God's kingdom. Amen? Why? Because God is love. And so when we love, whether it's our neighbor, whether it's our enemy, whether it's our family, our brother, when we love, we're manifesting the very character of Christ. And because we're sowing seeds of love, what kind of harvest should we expect? A harvest commensurate thereof. And that's one of the keys to abundant living. It's called sowing and reaping. That's why the Bible cautions us against sowing seeds of bitterness, because ultimately we'll reap a harvest commensurate with the seed we sow. We're going to reap hatred and hurt. We're going to reap retribution and revenge. We're going to reap anger and animosity. But let me tell you, that's not abundant life. That's not the character of Christ. That's not the life we would choose to live. Amen? Rather, we're to sow another harvest. Seeds of righteousness, such that we would bear the fruit of a harvest thereof. Joy and peace, kindness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, of such as this is abundant life. For it's of the character and of the nature of Jesus. So we're going to move from the kingdom principle of love today to a second kingdom principle, remembering the foundation we've already laid. that we're making a decision every day. What kind of life do we want to live? What kind of harvest do we want to reap? Because as we sow, come on, so shall we reap. And we want to harvest abundant life. The principle we're going to look at today, believe it or not, is the principle of hospitality. Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute, how is hospitality a kingdom principle? Because the scripture says in Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Hospitality is a kingdom principle. Christ has a kingdom ministry, and in his ministry is hospitality. Now, here's what I want you to understand about hospitality. When you look at hospitality in the Bible and in the life of Jesus, it's both a matter of the heart and a matter of the home. Are you with me? In other words, being hospitable or entertaining people, even strangers, both opening our home to them and opening our heart to them. Are you with me? And that's true both personally and corporately. So, let's consider for a minute this home, our corporate home. Isn't this our church home? Amen? So, how do we treat people who come into our home? In other words, how do we deal with and welcome strangers in our midst? It's a kingdom principle. And hospitality would demand, would it not, that we open our hearts to them when they come into our home. We make them feel welcome in our house as part of our family. Do you agree? But how many of you know that's easier said than done? Because in any given church, but let's take ours since we're here, it's not always easy to welcome strangers because the natural and the normal thing is to congregate with our friends. Hello, do I hear a witness? The natural thing is to want to congregate with our friends, to catch up, to visit. I wouldn't say gossip because we'd never do that, but let's call it sharing. But you know what I mean? We're more comfortable talking, come on, to our friends. And that's why almost every church in the world considers itself a friendly church. I'm telling you, there. I don't know a single church that considers itself, hello, we're the unfriendly church. If you ask them, they say, oh, we're friendly. But here's the deal. They're often friendly to each other. Hello? But not real friendly to strangers. Because it takes effort to be friendly to strangers. It takes a little bit of boldness to be friendly. It takes a little courage to be friendly to strangers. But here's the deal. If you want to be a friendly church, the test of a friendly church isn't how you treat your friends. It's how you treat people you do not yet know. Are you with me? The Bible says entertain strangers because you may be entertaining an angel unaware. So here's the deal. Your friends aren't your angels. Hello? Do you know why I know that? Because you know them, therefore they're not strangers. They can't be angels. So if you want to hopefully entertain an angel, you have to go looking for strangers. Okay? I don't know if you've seen on the internet, but somebody's posted a story about a pastor who was going to be introduced on Sunday morning to his new congregation of 10,000 members. But what he did was put them to a test before they even met him. He dressed up like a homeless man and showed up unannounced in the service. And he started walking around for 30 minutes trying to talk to people and ask them for help. And his testimony is, now I don't know even whether this is true, but his testimony is, out of all the people in the service, only 3 people would even talk to him, and nobody would offer any help. And so when it came time at the end of the service for the new pastor to be introduced, guess who walked up to the front? The homeless-looking man whose first sermon was to chastise his congregation for a lack of hospitality. Now, again, I don't know whether that's true or not. I've heard stories like it before, but it just goes to remind us that we have to be intentional about hospitality, just like we have to be intentional about love or any other kingdom principle. You see, if it came easily and naturally, God wouldn't have to remind us about it. So here's our challenge and our opportunity to always be gracious and graceful in opening our hearts and our homes to strangers and not just our friends. Because at one point, our friends were strangers. And who knows that a stranger might become a friend. In other words, as the Bible says, we don't know who we might be opening our heart to. We don't know who we might be opening our home to. Perhaps we're opening our heart to a hurting soul who needs encouragement, or a lost soul who needs salvation, or a broken soul who needs healing, and we came right at the right time to minister to them. Who knows, when we open up our heart to someone, that we're opening our heart to a potential new member for this church, or a potential new leader for a ministry, or a potential new spouse. I got somebody's attention. Maybe when we open our heart, we're opening up to a new gracious friend, or a glorious angel, or a generous giver of tithes and offerings. Hello? That's what the Bible says. You never know. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter who the person is. What matters is what God says. It's the principle. God expects us to open our hearts and open our homes to others because He has opened His heart and opened His home to us. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is that not Jesus opening his heart to us? Here's what he said in John 14, 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place." Or isn't that Jesus opening his house to us? You see, he's the model of hospitality. He's opened his heart. He's opened his home to us, and he expects us to open our hearts and open our homes to others. And when we do so, we're living an abundant life. Because here's the deal. When we are hospitable to strangers, God's hospitable to us. And the blessing comes in the hospitality. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 reminds us, though, of how challenging it can be. As I read the scripture, what I want you to notice is how much of a challenge it is for the natural man to open his heart in hospitality to people he doesn't really like. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, notice Matthew is being hospitable to Jesus. "Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Now he's being hospitable, not just to Jesus, but to other tax collectors and sinners. Are you with me? He's opened his house. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now think of this in terms of hospitality. Who was opening his heart to others? Well, Matthew was, and Jesus was. Who was not? The Pharisees were not. They closed their hearts to people they didn't like and who did things they didn't approve of. Now, let me tell you what. I understand that. It's a challenge to open your heart and your home to people whose lifestyles, come on, whose character, whose personality might not be the kind of personality and character that we would like and favor to associate with. Hello? We would rather have our friends over, thank you very much. Isn't that true? And sometimes we may be just like the Pharisees, offended that Jesus would open his heart and open his home to people of ill repute. God forbid. Now, of course, we all understand that in one sense, we're all sinners. Sorry, but it's true. The Bible says we've all sinned, come on, and fallen short of the glory. So in some sense, if Jesus doesn't open his heart to sinners, we're all left out. That's what we better remember. Jesus said, hey, if a doctor only sees well people, he's not much of a doctor. And how are the sick people going to get well? And we understand that, don't we? And so here's the deal. We have to think like a doctor, not like a Pharisee. We have to think like Jesus, willing to open our heart, open our home, even to people that, might not be the cream of our crop. Because how are they going to rise to a new life if nobody will minister to them? You see, that's what the incarnation is all about. If Jesus had waited until we were ready, he would never have come. And so, as part of the incarnation of Christ, the only way we're going to touch the lives of lost souls is to open our hearts and touch them person to person, heart to heart, soul to soul. Now, I've told you before, I call this redemptive relationships. And I distinguish them from destructive relationships. And here's the difference. When a saint reaches out to a sinner, we want the saint to change the sinner's life and not vice versa. And so there may be situations where we're in over our heads. And young people need to remember this probably more than older people. Because peer pressure often will take a saint and make him a sinner. And so in that case, the Bible says we must flee, because bad company corrupts good morals. But what we're talking about here is redemptive relationships, where it's our intention, it's our heart, it's our desire, not to let them bring us down, but help them up to a new life in Christ. But here's the deal. They need somebody who's willing to reach out a helping hand. Somebody who's willing to overcome fear or disgust or whatever it is and open their heart honestly and sincerely and love them into the kingdom. That's why this kingdom principle of hospitality, it may not seem important, but it really is. Because if we're not open, we're closed. And if we're closed, people can't get in. And here's the blessing. When we're willing to act like this and be like this, it's not only the people to whom we're hospitable who might get blessed. It may be us who actually gets the blessing. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. Hear the story of the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunam, and a well-to-do woman was there. Now, well-to-do means she was well off. In other words, the woman has plenty of money and plenty of property, who urged him to stay for a meal. Notice the first level of her hospitality. What did she do? Invited him for supper. Is that hard to do? No. How often do we do it? So, watch level two. Whenever he, the prophet, came by, he stopped there to eat. Notice level two. Now he's a regular visitor and stops by so that he can get another meal. How hard is that to do? Come on. How often do we do it? As it keeps going. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes to our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small room on the roof and put a bed in it and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then, listen, he can stay with us whenever he comes to our city. Whoa! How many of you have an Elisha room? You know what I mean? Call them guest rooms. But almost the only time we'll let a guest in our room is if somebody in our family or a close friend. You hear where I'm challenging you? This woman was so intent on making sure the prophet stayed with her, she made a room just for him. That's hospitality. That's the character of Christ. Now, I want you to watch what happens not to Elisha, but to the woman. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room. Don't you like that? Not her room for him, his room. That's his room. I'll tell you something. Father Oleg over in the Bahamas has a room for me. His wife won't let anybody stay there anymore because it's the bishop's room. I think he's pulling my leg a little bit, but I appreciate the thought. Back to the text. He called to his servant Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha said, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. What can we do for you? You see where this is heading? See the kingdom principle? She's been sowing, going to reap. Hello? What can I, the man of God, do for you? Now, notice what the woman says. First of all, here's what he says. Can I speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Oh, boy. She has a chance to get the king's ear. And she replies, no, I have a home of my own. In other words, I don't need anything. So Elisha says, well, what can be done for her? Gehazi says, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. So Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway, and Elisha says these words, about this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. Think about that. Do you know what her heart's desire was, most likely? A child. She didn't need a new car. She didn't need a new house. She didn't need the favor of the king. She needed something that nobody but God could give her. Hello? Amen, amen. But because she was faithful to God and made a place for the man of God in her house, it was time for God to bless her. Do not mislead your servant, O man of God, she said. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. That's abundant living, folks. That's sowing and reaping. That's kingdom principles releasing kingdom blessings. The woman opened her home and her heart to the prophet, and God opened her womb to a son. And listen to this. If she had not practiced kingdom hospitality, she would never have had a child. Amen? So here's the deal. When we lock people out of our lives, it may be God we're locking out. It may be the blessing that we've locked out. It may be the son we've locked out. Because the very person, the very opportunity that God was going to use to bless us, we refused to receive. That's why hospitality is such an important kingdom principle. Now, of course, you and I understand we have to be wise about this. We can't be foolish and just let anybody into our house, and our home, our heart, without some discretion and some discernment. Amen? Because some people out there will take advantage of us. But that's not my point. My point is we have to resist the cultural tendency in our generation to shut people out. Anybody ever been to New York City? Anybody here from New York City? Good. Oh, only two. Don't listen. When I first visited New York City, I was in for a rude awakening. I had come from a small town where everybody waved. You honked at each other and you weren't giving them the finger. And people were, pleasant. Well, I went to New York City and I'm going into this little store and I'm buying something and I actually tried to make a conversation with the girl behind the counter register and she leered at me. Like, what do you want? And I just paid my bill and left and found out later, you don't talk to people in New York unless you know them. Or unless you have, because they're very suspicious of strangers. And I thought, well, why are they so suspicious of strangers? Because people are often trying to take advantage of other people. And they want something from them. So they think if they don't talk to you, you can't take advantage or get anything from them. So they just keep right on walking. Now, here's the deal. Now that I live in a big city, I kind of get it. When you live in a big city and there are millions of people around you, it's hard to be friendly to everybody. Right? And here's the deal. There are people out there that want to take something from you and want something. They might even want to hurt you. So even though I understand it, here's the deal. We can't buy into it. Amen? We belong to the kingdom of God. We have to trust the Lord. We have to use wisdom and discernment, but what we can't do is lock our doors, whether they're to our homes and to our hearts, and keep everybody out. And here's the deal. This isn't really that hard. For example, when we first moved to Hollywood, Florida, many moons ago, not one single person in the neighborhood welcomed us to our new home. Not one. Now, I've moved many times in my life. My father was in the military. We moved like every 3 years, whether we needed to or not. So I've lived in a lot of different homes. I don't recall one single move where somebody didn't come over to our house and welcome us to the neighborhood until I moved to Hollywood, Florida. Are you with me? Now, how hard would it have been for somebody to have walked over to my house and said, welcome to the neighborhood, and then run? Or if they're really scared of me because I'm, you know, kind of a mean-looking person, just leave a note on the door. Welcome to the neighborhood, signed, your anonymous neighbor. You getting my drift? But when people move into our neighborhoods, how many of us go to them and say, welcome to our neighborhood? Let me tell you a little secret. When people are moving into a new neighborhood, they're often looking for a new church. Hello? So sometimes if you, as a representative of this church, go and welcome somebody to your neighborhood, you might be able to invite them to our church, and they might become a member of our church and a friend of yours, and you never know what's going to happen. It might even be an angel in person. You get the point. But you see, if we just keep going about our business, it'll never, ever happen. Have you ever noticed new houses? When we were looking for houses, we went way out west. You know where west is? You know, way out west where some of you live? One of the things that surprised us about the houses was how little the living rooms are. You ever noticed that? You would walk in, and if you tripped, you were out of the living room. It's just this tiny little, almost a vestibule. You know where the big room was? The den, or the family room. And I began to wonder, why is that? And then I realized, it's because people don't entertain anymore. They play video games and watch television, so they need a big room for all their electronic gadgets, but they don't need any room at all for hospitality. Are you with me? That's why we have to be countercultural. We have to be different. We have to be unique. We have to be the one who takes a little boldness, takes a little courage, and reaches out to the least, the lost, and the lonely. Let me tell you, folks, we'll be blessed if we do. That's the kingdom principle. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, people have entertained angels without even knowing it. But whether they're angels or men, it doesn't matter. Whether they become our friends or don't become, it doesn't matter. By honoring and obeying this simple kingdom principle, we're putting ourselves in the position, like the Shunammite woman, to be blessed by the king, to enter into his abundant life, and to be more like Jesus, who always opens his heart to those who call upon him. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of which,